You're listening to Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
We're privileged to have in our chapel Mr. Reese Kaufman, who currently serves as the president of Child Evangelism Fellowship. He's a member of a local CEF committee in Indianapolis for many years, including 16 years on the board. And he became the president in 1989 and has traveled extensively overseas in the United States as a lay conference teacher and speaker. Under his leadership, CEF has moved into several key areas of ministry that broadened their outreach in tremendous ways. The CEF Mailbox Club Correspondence Ministry reaches thousands of children each week through the mail. A special ministry called Operation Wonder Why reaches out to children whose lives have been affected by disaster or violence. The Legacy Changers Project has established a strong ministry to children of America's incarcerated citizens. And since June of 2001, CEF has been developing after-school good news clubs in public schools all across the country. These and other core programs of CEF are being used to bring positive change not only to the children of the U.S., but of 156 countries around the world. Mr. Kaufman was involved in a lay capacity and then has chosen to give himself to the ministry of CEF for these years. Would you join me in welcoming Reese Kaufman?
Thank you, and it is my honor and privilege to be with you today. I first heard the story when I was in Ghana, West Africa. It was told by a Nigerian. He got up and he said there was a village in Africa, and the village had built a school. They built a school on top of a hill, and they were proud of their school. It was doing a good job educating their children, but they had a problem because right behind the school on top of the hill was a cliff. And oftentimes, as the children went to school, and before school and after school and during recess when they played around the school, sometimes a child would get too close to the edge of the cliff, and they would fall off. And they'd fall down onto the rocks, and they'd be injured and hurt very badly, and they would have to go to the child, pick the child off the rocks, put them on a stretcher, and take them to a village in another village across the mountain where they had a clinic to treat the child. And oftentimes on the way to the clinic, the child would suffer greatly and sometimes even die. So the village got together and they said, "We can't have our children injured like this and dying like this. We must do something about this." So all the people of the village got together and the elders of the village got together and they tried to make a decision. What can we do to protect and to help our children? And they came to a conclusion that what they needed in the village was a clinic. For you see, if they had a clinic, they could help the children. When a child got injured, they could immediately give aid to the child, and they could help the child, and they could restore the child and hopefully save the child's life. So the elders got together and they decided, well, if we're going to build a clinic, where will we build the clinic? How can we build the clinic in the spot that would do the very best to help the children? And they decided, after much consultation, they put all their wisdom together and they made the decision to build the clinic where else but at the bottom of the cliff. And of course, when the children fall off the cliff, they land on the rocks, the clinic is right there, they can grab the child, take them immediately into the clinic and give them immediate attention and try to heal their injuries and possibly save their lives. Well, now there was a few people in the village that said one day as they thought this through, and they said, you know, we're for clinics, and the village just went wild. They got together. Clinic kind of sounds good, does it not? It has a ring to it. Let's raise money for the clinic. Let's get behind the clinic project, and everybody was involved. But there's a couple people in the village that stood up and said, wait a minute. We're for clinics. We think clinics are good. We're all for clinics. But wouldn't it be better if at the very top of the cliff, we build a great big, tall, strong fence to keep the children from falling off in the first place? And those people went around the village. And they tried to get people interested in building the fence. And they talked about the fence all day long. But you know what? People were so involved and so interested and so consumed with the clinic project, they really never came to the aid of those trying to build the fence. I'm here to tell you this morning that the work of CEF and Child Evangelism is in the process of building fences to keep the children from falling off the cliff. May I tell you today, and you know this well, there are many, many ministries all over the world, good ministries, wonderful ministries, but when you really stop and think about it, they're clinic ministries. They're dealing with all kinds of problems that sin has caused. They're dealing with problems that come into the lives of teenagers and college students and adults and families. And problems, whether it be teen pregnancies or drugs or alcohol or marriage problems, they come in to deal with all kinds of problems, and they're good ministries, but what are they? They're really clinics, trying to deal with what happened because of sin and the consequence of sin that comes into a life. And CEF is in the ministry of trying to build fences to prevent the children from falling off the first place and causing the terrible injuries that take place. You see, I firmly believe that there's a window of opportunity in a child's life. And that window of opportunity comes somewhere around the ages of 4 or 5 when that child becomes aware of the fact of what is right and what is wrong and what is sin. And at a very, very early age, whenever they recognize that, there's an opportunity when they're open and they're teachable and they're humble. Stop and think about it, you parents who are here today. Your influence on your child is the greatest when those early years come. And then as a child grows older, 7, 8, 9, 10, and somewhere in there around 11 or 12 or wherever it might be with your child, the interest begins to grow and all sorts of influences begin to come into the life and all sorts of things natural to the growing process take place. And what happens? Before long, the parent's influence upon that child is greatly diminished to when it comes to teenagers. Oftentimes, the parent can't even talk to the child anymore. You know the situation. We miss that window of opportunity. We don't take advantage of it. It's clearly mentioned to us in Matthew chapter 18. And in this text, and I'm sure you're very familiar with this text, the disciples came to the Lord and they wanted to know who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 2 of that chapter, he called a little child and had them stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Then he answered their question. Therefore, he goes on to say, he says to them, therefore, unless you become as the children or the child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, Christianity is the only religion of the world that tells us that everything has been done for us. The work was finished on the cross, is it not? All the other religions of the world, bar none, they tell you what you must do to gain merit with God. And so everyone can go out and try to gain merit with God. But in Christianity, we say it's finished, and what do you have to do? You have to humble yourself. There is absolutely nothing you can do of your own. You have to humble yourself and become like a child to be saved. The problem for a full-grown adult or a college student is how do you humble yourself and become like a child? That's very difficult to do. You know, George Barna and his research has supported things that CEF has been saying for many, many years. If you've read any of his latest material on raising spiritual champions, you know, Barna says that, you know, it's true that some people get saved as teenagers and adults, and if you're here today and you've been saved as an adult or as a teenager, thank God for his goodness to you. Praise God for his mercy. You are the exception to the rule. It may be a shock to you to realize, but depending on where you are in the world, approximately 80-85% of all adults serving God in local churches will tell you they came to know the Lord as children. Children. I see your heads going up and down. Many of you understand and know what I mean. And yet, isn't it true? Stop and think for a minute. The efforts of the church today, less than 10%, much less than 10% of the energies of the church are aimed at children. And far over 90%, much more than 90% of the energy and the resources and the effort of the church is aimed at literally the 15% market. I'm a businessman. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. Why take all your energies and aim at a small market? What would happen if the church would aim its resources at children? At children. Why is it true that when the Iron Curtain was up, that you, the highest offense of all, was taking children's material into Eastern Europe or into Russia? Why is it true, as we speak right now, that in the country of Cuba, just 90 miles south of Key West, that in Cuba right now you can send in Bibles, you can send all the commentaries you want, all the good Christian books of today, you can send into Cuba, no problem. But oh, by the way, don't send any children's material in. It's illegal. You'll be in prison. Why is that true in China? You can get Bibles into China now, but oh, by the way, in China, don't send any children, but don't mess with our children. Do they know something we do not know? Do you know that every movement in the world today that wants to accomplish anything, good or bad, any movement of the world, what's the first thing they do? They go after the classroom, the textbook, they go into the schools, they go after the children. My challenge to you today is, what about the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? How come we're focusing such a small amount of our resources and a small amount of our efforts on the very market that anyone else in the world would go after first? We seem to put it at the very end of the list. Children are vital to world evangelism. Children are the largest mission field in the world today, the most fruitful mission field. They're open to the Word of God. Children are humble. They're ready to receive Christ. The biggest battles in conversion are already there for them. Children are the future of the church. The future of the church. Charles Spurgeon, in his writings, Spurgeon said, "A child of five, if properly instructed, can come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ just as an adult." And there was a 60-year-old pastor, we refer to him as Mr. O, that's what we call him, Mr. O, from clear to near Pasadena, California. He was 60 years old, and he did not believe children could be saved. But he loved Spurgeon. He was reading Spurgeon, and when he came to that part where Spurgeon said, "A child of five," he said in his heart, he said, "That's not true, Charles." He kind of spoke to Charles. "That's not true, Charles." But as the Lord would have it, the Lord brought two children into his life. I listened to an old tape that we recovered from the archives just the other day, and I heard it in his own voice, and he said this, and he was afraid to take the gospel message even to his own children because the church had never done that before. And he said he took two of the children in his congregation. He was afraid to go to real young children because he wasn't sure Charles was right, Charles Spurgeon. So he went to two older girls. A girl was 9 and 11. And he secretly, believe it or not, as their pastor, sat down with the Word of God and made a clear presentation of the gospel to the children. These particular sisters, their mother and father were atheists, had never been in a church. They resented anything to do with the church. And yet these two little girls, he told them, he said, "Don't tell anybody, I just want to share the gospel with you." And they prayed with him to receive Christ. Well, a few months went by, and Mr. O, as pastor, had a revival service in a cornfield. They set up a tent. And at the revival service, to his total surprise, the mother came. And when the invitation was given by the evangelist, she went down the aisle and she prayed to receive Christ into her life. And Mr. O went to her and he said, "I've just got to ask you a question. What made you come to our revival service? And what caused you to want to receive Christ as your Savior?" And she said, "It was my two daughters. Something happened to them. And I don't know exactly what happened, but they're totally changed." You see, the new birth had taken place in their lives, and the mother had witnessed that, and you can't argue with that. And the evidence of salvation was clear, and what happened? That mother came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was really the conceptions of the work of CEF. And Mr. O said, "We're missing out on the greatest mission field in the world." And later, after that, in 1937, the ministries of CEF were founded. We have a threefold purpose in our ministry. Our purpose is to, and it's been from the very beginning, to evangelize the unchurched children of the world, to disciple them in the Word of God, and to establish them in a local church. That's our threefold purpose that we focus upon. And our basic ministries are Good News Clubs, which you've no doubt have heard about. We hold them in schools and neighborhoods and homes, community centers all over the world. Good News Club, which is generally a club meeting that lasts about an hour to a half, where we teach the Bible, the Word of God, we teach Christian songs, memory verses, and the gospel message is clearly presented. And that's a Good News Club. During the summer years, we have five-day clubs, which we hold all over the world. Five-day clubs are a club that meets Monday through Friday, and we're taught by college students. And this past summer, several thousand college students across America taught Good News Clubs to children five consecutive days in a row, teaching the Word of God to children. Today, we also have a mailbox club, was mentioned earlier this morning, mailbox club where we have Bible correspondence courses for children, and we have thousands of children writing in each week and doing Bible correspondence courses, children that are unchurched, that have never had the opportunity of going to church, but we can correspond with them and teach them the Word of God through Bible lessons we send back to them. We respond with those lessons within 24 hours, quick response teams, getting the lessons back out to the children very rapidly while their attention span is open. The work of CEF right now is over 2,600 full-time workers in the world. Tens of thousands of weekly volunteers are working with us to reach the children. We are now working in 157 countries of the world. And I'm not sure if you know how many countries are in the world right now. The United Nations says there are 192. They don't count the Vatican. I wouldn't mind having Good News Clubs in the Vatican. But the Vatican is the nation 193. As we look at the challenge ahead of us, we count countries a little bit differently. We're counting them at 199 countries. That means we have 42 countries to go to be able to say we have Good News Clubs going in every country of the world. Last year in our basic club ministries, I mean, when I say a basic club ministry, I'm talking about a teacher that stands up before a small group of children, takes visual aids, can look the child in the eye and present the gospel message to him. We present the message to 6,700,000 children in that kind of intimate setting, not counting mass media and other means we have of evangelizing, but just in club settings, 6.7 million children we presented the gospel to, and the statistics will stun you, but 2,168,000 of those children asked their teacher if they could pray to receive Christ. Only God knows the answer to that, but that's our job to present the gospel to them. And we're pleased and honored as we see God work and move and present the message in this way. The way we go about a message is, presenting the message is pretty simple. We go to an area, and as I'm doing this morning with you, we try to pass the burden, the necessity, the logic. I call it theological logic. The need why we ought to go out and try to evangelize children before they grow up and before they fall off the cliff. And we present the reasonableness of this. Once we establish the burden, we go into that area and we train and equip workers, volunteers, to go out and reach the children. And the key to this is the training and the literature. We believe, as Spurgeon said, a clear presentation of the gospel. We believe that the power of God unto salvation is in the gospel message itself. You don't have to adapt it. You need to present it and preach it. And the word of God works, and the power of God works through the gospel message, we believe, to reach children for the Lord. So we pass the burden, we train and equip, and we go out to reach children. This afternoon, I'm leaving for Ethiopia, from Dallas to Europe and down to Ethiopia, because Ethiopia is a country that for CEF has just been open about 3 years. And the leaders of Ethiopia picked up the burden. Here's what they would say. They said to me my first visit to Ethiopia just last year, and they said to me, we have neglected our children, and we're paying the consequences. And at that point, they wanted their people trained, and we, earlier this past year in 06, we went in and had our first training class where we trained 32 teachers through a 30-hour course with practicums. And those teachers that graduated, most of them graduated getting their credentials, and then the leaders want to do a greater training class, and they challenged us to do the largest training class that we'd ever put on because we have a heavy ratio of instructors to teachers for our certification programs. We went back in July of this past year, and 276 teachers were trained. We had to fly in 24 instructors to teach those teachers on a 2-week, 30-hour training course to evangelize. I'm going back to meet with the church leaders starting tomorrow. You see, when God takes a hold of a country and they begin to realize they have neglected their children, all of a sudden the leaders come up, and we found out in Ethiopia, for instance, the church leaders were telling their people not to even bother with the children. Some churches said 14, some said 16. They're letting their children grow up before they ever presented spiritual things to the child. And they're suffering the consequences of that today. That's why it's so critical that we go after the children. We go into them and try to reach them. Let me tell you my first exposure to this. Some of the things I'm saying today, I hopefully are shocking to you as you realize the tremendous potential of reaching children. But in my life, and as God would have it, I started my business when I was 24 years of age in the city of Indianapolis. I'm in the manufacturing business, high volume production. And so I'm always interested in things happening and productivity and output, and I want to see things accomplished. And as my life, God's grace came upon me and gave me a great love for the Word of God. And just as a layman, I began to study and build a library. And every time I went to church, I had my notebook out. And I began to listen to tapes and go to Bible studies. I was doing everything I possibly could because God had given me a hunger for His Word. And I would love to study and just spend the evenings talking with people about the Word of God and learning from it. And as the years passed, I was 2 or 3 or 4 years of that intense study. And I remember I was in a church service one night, and a missionary got up to speak from Latin America, and I had my Bible, I had my notebook, I had my pen out. I'm waiting. I want to be taught. Give me something. Give me something I don't know. And I'm sitting there with just this hunger and passion for the Word of God. And the missionary just started talking about the mission field. He started talking about Latin America, and he went on and on. He kept saying, open your Bible, open your Bible. And he kept going on, and you know, finally I realized he's not going to preach to us tonight. He's not going to open the Word of God. I saw your sign out on the campus, preach the Word. That's great. And I wanted him to preach the Word, but all he wanted to do is talk about the mission field. And then it dawned on me. As I looked at him closely, I realized he's got something I know nothing about. And that is, he has a passion for ministry. He has a heartbeat for what God has called him to do. And he really doesn't even want to be in our church. He's only here because he needs to be. He wants to get back to Latin America and be on the mission field. And that night, God convicted me that I needed to do something. I needed to get involved. And rather than just taking it, I had to start giving it out. And after the service, I went up and I prayed with someone, and they asked me what was on my heart, and I said, I don't know for certain, but I just need to get busy for the Lord. This guy's face lit up, and he said, have you ever heard of CEF? And within a month, I was at a committee meeting in the city of Indianapolis, and I sat in this family room, and just a few people sat around the room in a circle, and they were telling what had happened the last month in the work of CEF. Now, I was very active in my church. I listened to what they said, and they were telling about the number of children that had come to know the Lord, and I was sitting there very skeptical. I wondered, could this be true? Is it possible that that many children had come, that many souls had come to Christ for this past month? And my mind began to do the math on it. I began to realize that's more people who have come to know the Lord in all of our churches that I know of combined in the preaching services. Could it be true? And as time went by and I watched the children's workers, I realized the fact that it is true. And the testimonies are everywhere. And I run into people constantly, as I have this morning already here at the campus, realizing people tell me what age they came to know the Lord. And I find out that it is true. And that is where people come to know the Lord. And again, realize the productivity of this ministry and how we have to get out and to reach these children and how we let that window close on us. And then the battle becomes so much more difficult. Let me tell you of two open doors right now that are very pertinent to you here today and to our nation. Just two. I could give you many, but just let me tell you about two. Do you know that the Supreme Court, the United States Supreme Court, in 01, date was 6/11. We talk about 9/11. This was 6/11, a date that I hope in history will stand out. The United States Supreme Court gave a verdict, a 6-3 decision, that the Good News Club, the CEF Good News Club, could be held in the public schools of America, the elementary schools. And since that law has been passed, and we now have opportunity that the minutes the bell rings and the classes end at 3 o'clock or 3:15, whenever they end, we can have a Good News Club immediately right on campus, and children can stay in the school. We can open our Bibles, and not only can we present the gospel to them, but we can pray with them in the classroom to receive Christ. The United States Supreme Court gave us that victory. And most people don't recognize or realize that. And right now, we're going across this country. We are now in 2,500 public schools, but there are 65,000 public schools in America. We can change the course of a nation if we can go back into the schools and take the Word of God and teach the Word of God to children at that early age. And we now have the freedom. You can talk about how we've lost our freedoms in this country, and we have lost some. But let me tell you something. In the public schools right now, we have more freedom to present the gospel than we did in the 40s and 50s. Because God has opened the door. We have two targeted cities right now. We're going in and building models, which we hope to expand across the entire country. And guess what those models are? The first one is St. Louis, which is close to our international headquarters. We're right outside of St. Louis. But the second city happens to be Dallas, Texas. And these two cities, we're starting a campaign. In fact, March 1st, it gets launched in St. Louis. And the program is to get the pastors together and the churches together to adopt public schools near the church that say, "That's my school." And go into those schools and have a Good News Club. We'll go in just like I told you. We go in and train and equip the teachers. They go through training courses where they're trained how to make a clear presentation of the gospel, how to lead a child to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Train them and equip them with the materials they need, and then what happens? They go into the public schools where the children are. We're able to take the gospel and present it to them in a situation like that. Tremendous opportunity. Pray for us about this. And let me just tell you a second one, a limited time that I have. But a second open door that's across the country. And I picked this one because I want you to see about children one more time. And that is this. Do you know when the American prison system is completely out of control? Sometimes it makes headlines, then it's quiet for a long time. Let me just tell you what's going on in the penal system in America today. In the 1980s, there were 500,000 Americans locked up in penitentiaries. 500,000. That counts the jail systems, the state and federal penitentiaries. 500,000 in the 80s. In the 90s, it hit 1 million. In 2000, it hit 2 million. And today, we exceed 2.4 million Americans locked up in prisons. That's more than any nation in the world. 2.4 million Americans. Do you know that those inmates have 2.6 children each? Now, listen to this. I'll repeat it twice so you can understand it and hear it clearly because it amazes me. 70% of those children of prisoners someday will be locked up themselves. 70%. Why is that true? Because when a parent, father or mother, is taken out of the home and they're put in the penitentiary, and I could go into all that we're learning about this right now because we're doing studies on this. But let me tell you something. The impact on that child in those early formative years that we talk about, that window of opportunity, is so damaged that they don't become learners, they don't obey authority, they cannot be taught. And what happens? 70% of them end up in the penal system. And who's doing anything about it? Nobody. Oh, there's a couple little programs that work once or twice a year, but nobody's making concerted effort across the country to try to turn the penal system in our country. Because you see, the wardens are telling me right now, they have fathers and sons, mothers and daughters combinations locked up in the same penitentiaries now, and they say the grandkids are in the juvenile center. It's a terrible situation. Now, we know the answer is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to come into that life and change that life. We know the answer. The problem is, how do you get the answer to the child in a way they'll listen to it and understand it? God has opened the door across the country. 4 years ago, there wasn't one penitentiary open. I want to tell you, the state of Texas is open. In Texas, we have 157,000 inmates in the state of Texas. 12,000 are mothers, women. That represents a lot of children at 2.6 apiece. And we're going into the prison with our What Went Wrong program. You didn't wake up one day and decide to come to the penitentiary. What went wrong? We present the Lord Jesus Christ to him, but we say something like this to him. We're here today to help you if we can, but we're really here today to help your children. Now, there's many wonderful organizations which have prison ministries, and they're going to the prisons, and they're preaching to the prisoners, but that hasn't changed anything. The numbers keep climbing because nobody's focusing on the real issue, which is we're raising the next generation of inmates. And we have to get past through the prisoners to their children. We enroll them in the mailbox home, and we try to minister the Word of God to them so they can come to a saving knowledge of Christ and avoid what 70% of them are going to go through, the tragic of being locked up. You see, the prisoners get released at hundreds and hundreds per day across this country. 67% of the inmates will be relocked up within 36 months. In the meantime, they're having children. And we're raising the next generation of inmates. Something must be done about this. 5 years ago, Awana and CEF together, a good partner ministry of ours, put on a forum in Chicago. We call it the 414 Forum. We invited children's ministries to come from all across the nation. Anyone that was working with children was invited to come. We had good speakers there. We had George Barner there giving statistics and data on the ministry. And for 2 days, we listened to all the ministries, and 54 ministries came together. Every ministry we could find that worked with children. Some were regional, some were local, most of them, some were international. But they came together in Chicago for a two-day forum to look at the needs of children. And when this forum was over, the story we heard from across the country was pretty much the same. The children's workers said this to us as we got together and just talked as children's workers. Said this: the church is not listening to us. We're the lowest rank on the totem pole. Children's ministry is considered by the senior pastors and by others to be the lowest thing. I mean, you get worship pastors, youth pastors, all the clinic pastors you need, even janitors to clean up the church, but then somewhere down below all that comes the children's master. The emphasis on children is just not there, and they were crying out, they're not being heard. Well, at the end of that two-day conference, I was in a large vehicle driving back to St. Louis with the senior staff of CEF, the vice presidents, and we were together in the vehicle driving back, and we began to talk about the conference and talk about what we had learned and what had taken place, and then it hit us. 54 ministries met together. They said the church is not listening to them, and they're working almost exclusively within the church. And I'm here to tell you this morning that 80% of the children of America will never go in the church. And if the ministering in the church is not looking at the children, and 80% will never go into church, where are we going with this largest mission field in the world? The future of the church is children. We need to focus upon children. Someone's got to stand up and say, we've got to go after these lives while they're young, while they're tender, while they're humble, as the child that Christ brought into his presence in Matthew 18 and said, unless you become like this child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. My challenge to you this morning is, children, have you ever thought about them? Have you ever thought to focus your ministry upon them, your life upon them? It's the most fruitful, most productive, most rewarding, the greatest needed mission field in the world today. Let's pray together. Our Father, this morning we thank you for the privilege that you give us to be together today and take the Word of God and to talk about the great needs of children. And my prayer is that your Holy Spirit today would work in lives and hearts, and that this challenge to focus on children and to realize the need to evangelism would not go unheard. I pray that your Spirit would accomplish its purposes in the life of each person that is here. We thank you, Father, for your goodness to us this very day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.